Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, please turn with me to the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah. This evening, Lord willing, we will be finishing chapter 1 of Micah. And if you need help finding where Micah is in the Old Testament, it's after the book of Jonah. After the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Join me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to Your holy Word, and we pray, O God, that You would open our hearts and write it therein. Encourage us as Your people as we consider this wonderful prophet and the testimony that You declare through him. We pray, O God, that all Your people would be blessed and that You'd work in us by Your Spirit, indeed to walk faithfully in obedience before You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Micah chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. This is the very word of God written for you and for me today. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Ophrah, roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shafir. The inhabitant of Zanan does not go out. Beth Azel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Maruth pined for good. But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may He add His blessing to the reading of it to us. Beloved in Christ, the Lord God gave Micah of Moresheth a vision regarding great and terrible judgment that would come upon Samaria and Judah for their heinous sin. And what sin had they committed? Well, if you recall, much like God's people in the northern kingdom that Amos was called to prophesy to, Micah was sent to deliver God's chilling words to the southern kingdom for their covenant unfaithfulness evident in their playing the harlot against God. They wouldn't get away with it, though, as they assumed they would. Remember Micah's call. Hear and listen, he said. God is coming. In verse 3, we considered his coming being described in his coming out of his sanctuary, in his coming out and away from the mercy seat, and his coming down to them. And it wouldn't be a friendly visit, would it? As he would show his power and judgment through the hammer of the Assyrians against them. Remember Micah's words in verse 7. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot." Beloved, the riches Samaria had gathered that they turned into presents to their idols would be dealt with. Like prostitutes getting rich gifts from their lovers, so the deceived 10 tribes thought that their idols gave them that bounty. And yet, what is gotten by a harlot brings shame and a curse with it. What is gotten by a harlot never continues long and will be wasted as quickly as it is gotten. And further, the cultic prostitution that Israel had incorporated into their worship would be purged. And so this dreadful vision that God gave Micah brought significant impact in his heart. And so let's consider Micah's words about wailing and howling in verses 8 and 9. The reason for his lament in his words of "tell not" and "weep not" in verses 10 through 13, as well as the presence to Moresheth Gath in verses 14 through 16. So Micah, having considered this, begins in verse 8a by saying, "Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked." Micah was shaken to the core. He was severely affected by grief for the people. Now, be mindful that we consider other Old Testament prophets as well, and the prophets expressing grief and lament for the grievances of the people is common. Micah isn't the only one, but this vision that the Lord gave Micah, this vision of judgment, shook him and was very troubling for him, for he grieved for the people. We see this to be true in regards to this common nature amongst the prophets. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 9, the first two verses, we read in verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Even as we hear these words from Jeremiah, we can see a very similar story in the backdrop of what Micah was dealing with and faced with. For they were an adulterous people. Know that the lamentation of Micah served important purposes, though. Yes, number one, it was an expression of sincere grief, but also secondly, Micah's lament showed that it wasn't out of ill will that he pronounced the judgments of God. All that was going to come forth from his mouth in the coming verses and chapters, it wasn't out of ill will. He took no joy in proclaiming that woeful and dreadful day. Thirdly, it also shows how dreadful and mournful the calamities that would come would be. And by God's grace, would stir up in the people a holy fear and repentance that they might turn away from the wrath of God. This was Micah's prayer. That as this was proclaimed, the Lord would be pleased to work and turn the people. So what did Micah's lament look like? Well, it wasn't quiet grieving, was it? Not at all. It wasn't quiet grieving. It bore the fruit of wailing and howling, he says. Gut-wrenching sorrow. Remember what was true in Amos's day with the professional mourners in Amos 5, verse 16. We read there, "Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, There shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. This isn't the first time that the Lord has passed through in judgment, is it? We think of the great and tragic event that happened at Passover, and we think of the tragic event in the Exodus, where indeed those who did not have the blood on the doorposts, they were visited by God. There was much death. There was much wailing, for he would pass through them, says the Lord. Beloved, as we consider these things, we ought to lament and mourn the punishment of sinners, as well as the suffering of God's people. It is a tragic and it's an awful thing to hear of the wrath of God and the consequences of its outpouring. On the one hand, in some ways, we may consider the wicked and we may consider the judgment of God against them, and we desire it. But yet, we need to really mourn the punishment of sinners, for it is indeed dreadful. It's dreadful. It is tragic and awful when they face the living God and the outpouring of his wrath. But notice that as Micah howled, he said he would be stripped and naked. It was like he was made barefoot and stripped of his outer garments by force. Isaiah knew this experience. We find this to be true in Isaiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. We read there, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. And so Micah uses this metaphor here. He uses this description, stripped and naked. Again, it complements the wailing and howling, the deep mourning, the deep sadness that he would have. But he uses a metaphor to describe his loud mourning. He says in 8b, I will make a wailing like the jackals. Here he says, I'll wail and howl, but this is what it's going to look like. Let me describe it to you in a metaphor. I will wail like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. Here's a very vivid description, one that the people would understand, that they could say, ah, yeah, oh, wow, that's, yes, okay, I better understand that. Now, I venture to guess that most of you haven't heard what wailing and mourning by these animals sounds like. But interestingly, the Hebrew word that is translated jackals, it literally means dragons. It refers to a dragon, a sea monster, or serpent, and also the Hebrew word for ostriches is also translated as owls. And so why do most translations use the word jackals and ostriches? That is predominantly the words that are used. Briefly, in regards to dragons or jackals, the Hebrew words are so similar to each other that there is only, the only difference is in the ending letter. Tanin and tanim. And indeed, the word for jackal in the singular, it's tan. When you make it plural, it's tanim. And so tanin versus Tanim, and Tanim is the Hebrew used in this verse in Micah 1, and therefore it is appropriate to translate it as jackals. And Micah says the jackals wail, whereas the ostriches don't. They mourn. Matthew Poole helps us and describes this well as he says, jackals haunt desolate places and make great and hideous noise by night, in which it is said they answer one another and fill the air with sounds that travelers get fearful from hearing. Their noise may be mixed between the barking of a fox and the howling of a wolf. Just to help you describe and to get a better picture as to what these animals even kind of look like in size, they're kind of in the between a fox and a wolf, but even their sounds look and sound like a combination of both as well. But they are haunting. They're daunting, and they fill travelers with fear. And so as we better understand his wailing and howling and what it would sound like, what was the reason for Micah's lamentation? Look at verse 9. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Micah's lament, my friends, was due to the great spread of Samaria's calamity to Jerusalem. The wounds of Samaria, her own sins, God's displeasure, and their enemies' rage deeply wounded her. And as the sin was contagious, so to speak, and it spread to Jerusalem, Micah calls both to repent and to turn to God. For otherwise, those wounds would only be treated with judgment. And indeed, again, this is the great source of his lamentation. Her wounds are incurable. You can't call the doctor and have him come over and fix it. He can do nothing. No one can do anything considering the sin that she has committed against the Holy God. The only cure for such sin is repentance and turning to the Lord in godly sorrow and true faith, indeed, redemption. This teaches us that we need to be mindful of the terrible effects of sin and its consequences on others. Indeed, we know and feel and even understand the weight of our own sin upon ourselves, but oftentimes we can become blind to the effects that it has on other people. Whether that be our wives, whether that be our children, whether wives, if that's your husbands or friends or other family, we see that the effects and the consequences of sin are much more far-reaching than we know or understand. We know what happened in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. This was the consequence. This was the application of judgment. This was what happened. And Micah then goes on to exhort the people in verse 10 as he begins to talk to them about tell not and weep not. Here is this great sorrow. Here is what's going to happen. Here's what his sorrow and lamentation looks like. Here's why. And you would think, wow, we need to go and tell it far and wide, but listen to his words in verse 10. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Ophrah, roll yourself in the dust. My friends, Micah encouraged the people to keep their grief to themselves and to not make it public for all to hear, and this is why, especially because of their enemies. As the Philistines were one of their great enemies and Gath was one of their prominent cities, They needed to keep the news away from Gathite ears. For those in Gath would rejoice over their pain, and they would likely seek to add to it. So tell it not in Gath. Don't weep at all. Man, how difficult that would be in their own strength. But here's the Lord through Micah warning them and giving them this instruction. David gave similar warning in 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, where we read, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Again, this was important for those that were hearing Micah's words to hear and understand. But we see that this was also spoken of very clearly in 2 Samuel. Beth Ophrah, on the other hand, was an insignificant city. And yet the call goes out to them in a way that has their present and their future in mind. They would be brought to wallow and to roll in the dust in that day, and therefore they needed to sit with sorrowful repentance in the dust in their present if they would turn to God before it was too late. So we see kind of this city by city focus, regional impact, regional proclamation, call for regional action, city action, repent and turn to the Lord before it's too late. Our Lord said in Jeremiah 6:26, "O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the plunderer will suddenly come upon us." But Micah also addresses other cities in verse 11. He says, "Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitants of Shafir. The inhabitant of Zanan does not go out. Beth Azel mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you." Now these cities are intentional, as is true in all of God's word. There was specific reason why the Lord spoke through Micah about these cities. And their significance is connected to the meaning of their names. First, Shafir means beauty. And this beauty wouldn't pass by adorned and admired, but rather in naked shame under the control of Assyrian forces. Secondly, Zanan means going out. And yet, though there were garrisons of soldiers within her bounds, they wouldn't go out and defend. Beth Azel means adjoining house. Also, Azel carries with it the idea of withdrawing, and therefore Beth Azel would mourn as they wouldn't protect Judah, because they were taken and wasted by the Assyrians as the Assyrians took away their place to stand. And Micah says in verses 12 and 13, "For the inhabitants of Meroth pine for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitants of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you." Beloved, see that though Meroth described or desired peace and prosperity that would make them happy, disaster and defeat was their lot. And further, Lachish needed to harness their fastest horses so that they could be used to flee rather than to fight. Keep in mind, that's what chariots were used for. Chariots were weapons and vehicles of war. That's not why they needed to harness their horses here. They needed to harness them because they needed to be used to run. We know that Sennacherib would lay siege to Lachish. which we find in Isaiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. So we see Rabshakeh's army progressing from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And because these things would surely come to pass, notice what Micah says in verse 14 as he speaks of gifts and presents given to Moresheth-Goth. Look at 14. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth-Goth. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Now, there are two important things here. The presents that Micah spoke of were like a dowry that a father would give his daughter as she went to be with her husband. And likewise, presents were to be given to Moresheth-Goth as she would go into exile. The town name, Achzib, means deceitful. Achzib was a city of the Philistines that wasn't far from Marashah. And this town would end up disappointing the king of Judah. It was a lying refuge that would break under those who leaned upon it. And in verse 15, Micah says, I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. So the heir Micah prophesied of was the Assyrian who counted themselves as heirs of what they possessed. And in referencing the glory of Israel coming to Adullam, know that Adullam was a strong city that was known for several things. The cave that David hid in was there. We see that in 1 Samuel 22 verse 1. Rehoboam made it a defensive city, 2 Chronicles 11, verse 7. And thirdly, it was also once a royal city, we find in Joshua 12, 15. And yet, saying the glory of Israel would come to Adullam was saying that their glory would be brought low. And so therefore, what did the people need to do? Well, he says in verse 16, make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Micah's words here connect back with his lament and mourning in verses 8 and 9, notice. They connect with the words sitting and rolling in the dust in verse 10. Godly sorrow needed to be their focus. That's what the people needed to do. Godly sorrow needed to drive them to repentance. They needed to tear out and cut off their hair with their own hands. They needed to show a token of their sorrow and their misery, even considering their precious children, some of which had been slain. Others starved, and still others were taken into captivity, likely to never be seen again. All of this was brought upon them because of sin. So my friends, as we finish chapter 1 here of Micah, see the infectious and devastating nature and consequences of sin, and take this with you tonight. Sin spreads. Sin spreads. You may think that you can contain it. You may even try because it's too fun to play with. But you can't. It spreads. It spreads. Judah was responsible for its own sin before God. However, there is a connection between Judah's sin that was first Jacob's sin that was first, and Judah's sin that followed and even became worse. But also, sin is never truly and solely private. As if what is done in secret will only affect you and no one else. No, sin is never pain and sorrow free. Satan makes great promises to you to engage in it. It'll be the best time you've ever had in the world. It will be consequence free. It'll be pain free. And you do it and you engage in it and you give into it. And immediately he's there as your accuser. What have you done? Indeed, it destroys, it breaks apart, it damages, it taints, it defiles. It affects your relationship with God as well as can damage those you have with others as you're changed from the inside out and as the consequences of your sins affect others. The sins of the fathers that then bring terrible things upon precious children. Sobering words for us to consider tonight. And therefore, knowing the depths of your sin, godly sorrow and sincere repentance and turning to Christ must be your quick and fervent plea that the Lord would grant you, that you, like Micah, would wail and howl now as you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in confession and seeking repentance and seeking forgiveness. This is what the people in Micah's day needed. They needed to stop and they needed to roll in ashes and put on that sackcloth. And they needed to bow themselves low before the holy and eternal God that they had offended and broken his law and been and acted like a harlot with and against. And they needed to beg and to return to him with sincere and contrite hearts. So consider sin. Consider its spread and repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you of your sins. For indeed, he has paid for them all with his precious blood. He has shown himself victorious. His sacrifice is full and complete and total. And God the Father is satisfied with it. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, though we be dreadful sinners. Praise the Lord that we deserve the judgment that would come upon Samaria and Judah, that he has poured that out on Christ. And we now enjoy the benefits of being his children, loved and beloved in the family of God. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture, the sadness and the sorrow that comes with great grief in seeing what is to come in your justice against wickedness. And therefore then, Lord, the great call to turn, to do what is right, to repent and to turn unto Christ. O Lord, we pray that many who hear this word, that you would cut them to the heart. And they would do just that, Lord Jesus, that they would turn to you, seeing and recognizing the odiousness of their sin, the stench of it, the heinousness of it, that they would hate it and plead your mercy. O God, be pleased to bring that to be true in many for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.